team pastor here at the church. And today we are actually going to be kicking off a new series that we are calling Tension, where we're going to look at parts of the Bible that seem to contradict themselves. Or another way of saying it is parts that seem to be mutually exclusive. So I learned the concept of being mutually exclusive, I think it was eighth grade math class, when we had Venn diagrams. Do any of you know what a Venn diagram is? A few of you, a few math nerds, yeah, you love it. The circles and the Venn diagram, you've seen the charts. It's like two circles and they have an overlapping section. The overlapping section is the part that those items fall in this category and in that category. But if two things are mutually exclusive, it means that you have a circle here and you have a circle there, and nothing in that category also falls in that category. So if you go to the pet store and you make a circle for all the different animals, you might have cats and dogs. They are mutually exclusive. No animal is a cat and a dog. And so they can't overlap. What that means when we look at Scripture, sometimes people read concepts in the Bible and they say, I see two different things in the Bible. I see this it says is true, and this it says it's true, and I don't know how both of those can be true at the same time. They seem to be mutually exclusive of one another. It seems to be a contradiction. How can God both be a God of justice and vengeance and a God of peace and grace and mercy and love? Those two concepts seem at odds. And so there seems to be a tension between these two aspects of God. So that's one example of where we see tension in the Bible. And non-Christians love to find these concepts and say, see, your Bible is just a compilation of different stories, and there's contradictions. It says this here, and it says that there, and that proves that what you've got is just meaningless stories, and you can't build your faith on it. That's why we wanted to dig into this. As the pastors here, we wanted to help you see where there is tension in Scripture and also to help you find ways to resolve it so that you can say, yes, these seem to be in contradictory ideas, but we hold them both to be true in tension, kind of pulling on each other, and we have to find a middle way. And before we begin, I do want all of us to understand, we live in a world of complexity of ideas. We live in a world where we have tension every day in concepts and in phrases, and we don't even think twice about it. So to give you a few examples, when somebody says, you know, I'm just going to give you my unbiased opinion, we understand that's a contradictory statement. You can't have an opinion that isn't formed and shaped by your experience and who you are. You can't be perfectly objective if it's your opinion. Now, the second example my wife gave me, so I'm blaming her right now, in first service said, no, that perfectly can happen, and I disagree. When you go to McDonald's and you get the chicken nuggets and you ask for the sweet and sour sauce, can a sauce be both sweet and sour at the same time? I say no. I see that as a seeming contradictory statement. It goes along with my next statement. Noelle will appreciate this. When somebody says that they had a delicious gluten-free bread, and I'm like, that just can't exist. Bread without flour is not bread. Call it something else. Okay, some people say that they are taking a working vacation. At that point, you're taking a trip and you're bringing your work along with you. Vacation is from work, right? Raise your hand. You agree. You cannot have a working vacation. That is not vacation. Contradictory statements. Here's a paradox people love to say. The only constant is change. The only constant is change. And they're like, oh, this is so great. There is a tension there. Basically, what you're saying is, there is change, and it will always be there. And when you say the only constant, even that is claiming that there's always going to be change there. So we live in this world where we have tension in what we say all the time. We breathe the air of tension just in our language all around us. So it shouldn't be shocking to us that when we come to Scripture, we're going to find passages, concepts, and ideas that have the same kind of tension. Today, we're kicking off this series by looking at our human free will and God's sovereignty. over all of creation. And have you ever wondered how these two ideas might be at odds with each other, might have a little bit of tension between them? It's ultimately a question of control. Who has total control? Do we as humans have total control of our lives? And therefore, God has stepped away and doesn't have control? Or does God have total and full control so that we are not able to be held accountable for our actions because God has full control as the sovereign king of everything? And so as we start off looking at these two words, free will of humans or sovereignty of God, we have to define them. We have to make sure that we're all on the same page. When we look at human free will, what we see is it's described as our ability to freely act according to our own discretion. So there's a freedom that we have that we're not being pushed or controlled to make decisions, but that you can go to the grocery store and you can pick any kind of cereal you want along the entire enormous aisle. That is your free will to choose however you would like. God's sovereignty, on the other hand, is saying God has the absolute right and authority to do all things according to his discretion. So now you see the tension here. Do we have the choice to do what we want according to our discretion, or does God have discretion to control us as his creation? And so obviously there's tension in these concepts. And people have tried to resolve this tension often by going to one of the two extreme views where they jump all in on one idea, completely skipping over the other idea that we have defined in the Bible or have verses for. The first view that people look at that I want to describe is this idea that God is fully in charge. It's this idea that God directs every step and every action of every person's every day through all of time. Essentially, God is a puppet master and we're all marionette dolls that are just kind of moving how he dictates for all of us. But as soon as we start, well, and to add one thing to it, in God doing all of this and taking all the control for himself, we only have the illusion of freedom of choice. Because we know when we go to the store, we feel like we're getting to pick, but that's only an illusion is how some people would view this. There's a lot of problems with this. I'm sure in your own mind, you have things firing off like, but what about this? What about that? If that is true, that God is fully and completely actively in control of everything, then what it means for salvation is that God picks and chooses who is going to have faith in him. But the flip side of that coin, and you can't get around it, is that God is picking and choosing who is never going to put faith in Jesus and is going to experience all eternity apart from God. And that puts God in a really precarious spot, in my opinion. We also run to the position where God created Adam and Eve. And in the beginning, God created them and he gave them this choice to eat of all the fruit. And we're going to talk about this story a little bit later. But ultimately, if Adam chose to disobey God, but God is actively in charge of everything, then was God culpable for the first sin? Is God culpable for all of our sin? Or is that on us? Also, as fully controlled beings, we wouldn't have the capacity for relationship. We wouldn't have the capacity to love. What makes a relationship work is the freedom to choose the other person. Have any of you, several of you, I think, are grandparents, been in a position where you wanted to give a hug to a grandchild and they weren't feeling like they wanted to give you a hug back? Have any of you ever been there? You try to wrap them up and they're like, I don't want to be hugged. And you're like, okay, this does not feel like a real intimate moment. I can't force a hug on a child who, for whatever silly reason, doesn't want to be hugged in that moment. In the same way, if we have this view that God is fully in charge and all of our actions and behaviors are just being pushed and directed by God, then do we actually have a love relationship with that God? Or is he just hugging us as a child who doesn't have any input to love back? A couple of questions are raised if you hold this position. Why would we need to pray? Isn't God going to just do whatever he wants to do of his own accord anyway? Or why would we tell anybody else about Jesus? He's the one who's picking, who's going to know him, who's not going to know him. I don't really have any role in this whole thing, so it's no big deal. And what I find interesting is most people don't actively think, okay, I am going to hold the view that God is actively in charge and I have no say in how my own actions and behaviors have any bearing on me. But when we get to a place where life gets really dark, bad things start to happen to us, we experience a lot of pain and suffering, often we find ourselves pushed closer to this extreme edge and saying, God, why me? Why did you do this? And all of a sudden, we start to blame God. We start to see God is the one who is behind every bad thing that's happening in my life. So it's easier, rather than blaming me or blaming others, I can blame God and say, you are fully in charge. You have allowed this to happen. You're the reason that everything that's going on around me is going on. Typically, it's when bad things are happening, we go to that position. When good things are happening, we tend to go to the other position where we have full human, unlimited human freedom, where we're like, hey, everything's going great. I'm kicking butt at my job. I'm doing this. I got great friends. I'm making money. Look at everything I'm doing of my own accord. It's fascinating how where we are in life swings the pendulum of who's in charge and who's actually to blame or to receive the credit for how life is going. In the second view of unlimited human freedom, the concept is that God created the world. He created everything. We see him still as the creator God. But then after he created it and set up the pins of life, essentially, he bowled the bowling ball of the world down the alley. He's hands off, and it's up to us to do whatever we want to bring this world to full fruition. And in this view, when you look at salvation, what it does is it puts 100% of the responsibility on our shoulders. It's kind of the view that the Pharisees had in Jesus' time. It was all about your works, your goodness, your obedience to the law. You better get it right so that you can be with God for all eternity. There's a lot of pressure there. Additionally, God's ability to bring the world to the final culmination that he describes in the book of Revelation is fully dependent on us. We had better get it right. I know there's some missionaries, and I probably disagree with them, that they would say, the Bible says that every tribe and language and tongue will be in heaven with God in the final kingdom, and there are still people in the world who have never heard the gospel of Jesus, so Jesus cannot return. His hands are tied until we get the Bible translated into every language and people group of the entire world, and then and only then is God able to move forward. And I look at that and I go, wow, that puts a lot of the onus on us. It basically says God can only do so much and we're the ones who have to carry forward exactly what he wants and we had better get it right. An additional problem with this view of unlimited human freedom is it takes meaning and purpose out of all the consequences of life. Essentially what happens is it's just coincidence and consequences that happen because of what people are doing, but God is completely hands off. So we're not able to say, in this moment, I see God at work in it, because God's not at work in anything. And so the bigger picture that often we like to say, well, God's doing something through my pain, God's doing something through my suffering, if we have the full self-control and agency of everything going on in this world, then we can't really say that there's meaning behind anything because God's hands are off of it. In America, we often tend, I think, to lean to this view of we have full and complete and utter human choice to do whatever we want because we're Americans and that's what we do. We get to vote on everything. We get to go to the store and buy it however we want, whatever item we want. We can go to Burger King. We can have it your way. Like, that is American individualism. We are the captain of our own ship. We get to have a say in everything and be the determiner of our own destiny. That's just the way our culture tends to think. And so whether we agree with the, you know, when I'm talking about it, I think all of you are like, well, of course I don't agree with that. But is that possibly how you live your life? Monday through Saturday, do you leave room for God to be actively in control of various parts of your life? Or are you the one who's living fully in control of every aspect and area of your life? Are you leaving room for him to move and guide and direct you? Or are you like, I got this, God. You stay there in that room on Sunday, and I'll control the rest of my life however I see fit. You see how I believe a lot of Christians fall to this extreme of, I have all this human freedom to do whatever I want. And God, yeah, sure, he's out there, but for the most part, I've got this by myself. So obviously we see we can't fall into either of these two extremes. They're not healthy. When I describe them that way, I think you all see they're not healthy places for us to land. So there's this tug of war that goes on back and forth between who is fully in control of humans' actions. Is it us or is it God? And to help us find how we can live in this tension, I've got two examples from Scripture that we're going to look at. The first, like I said, is from Genesis chapter 2. It's the story of Adam and Eve. I'm going to show you two short verses, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man," that's Adam, "you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So in this short little paragraph here, or two sentences, what we see is first that God is demonstrating that Adam has complete freedom of choice in the garden. God has given that to Adam. God created this garden. It's full of trees, all sorts of trees of incredible fruit. And he's also made the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, Adam, you can pick fruit from any of these trees, including the trees I don't want you to eat from. I'm not putting a gate around it so that you have no possible way to eat the fruit. You have access to it. You can get to it. You can sit under the shade of the branches. But I'm asking you, I'm commanding you, don't eat from this tree. But at the same time, Adam had the freedom to obey or to disobey. It also appears that God is clearly, even though Adam has free choice, God is still in control. He still is the authority. It says that God commanded Adam. To command means he has authority. And God laid out the consequence. If you do, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. That's clearly from the point of view of God has the authority to set the rules and set the consequences. As a parent, you understand that, correct? As a parent, you do not get to dictate exactly how your child behaves. You want them to behave well when you're out in public. You can set the rules, this is how I want you to behave. You can set the consequences. If you behave well, you will receive this. If you behave poorly, you will receive that. But ultimately, as the parent in authority, you can set it up for the child, but the child still has their own free choice, correct? That's essentially what we see from the very beginning. God's first interactions with his creation of humans, with Adam, is he has set it up that Adam has freedom of choice, God still has authority. And now knowing how this story unfolds, with Adam disobeying God, some might ask, if God is sovereign, why didn't he intervene? Why did he allow Adam to make this terrible choice that allowed sin and evil to enter into the entire world? But the question, I mean, if you're a parent and you've got a child and you intervene every time you see the child going to make a bad decision, A, the child's never going to learn, and B, you're going to be interacting and intervening nonstop. Like, that's just not what relationship looks like. God wanted relationship, and so that meant he willingly gave us freedom of choice. And part of that is we have the freedom to screw it up. And God allows us to screw up sometimes. And he works through it, hopefully, to help us to grow and to turn it into something better. And God, in his full authority and power to act however he pleases, he wants us then to respond to him in love. That's his desire for us. But we can't have love without the flip side of the coin of rejection. The second verse that's similar to this in meaning, I guess you would say, is the writer of Ecclesiastes, my favorite book of the Old Testament, ends the entire book on this verse. In Ecclesiastes 12:14, he writes, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So what we see is God is clearly has the authority to judge. The judge is not somebody who doesn't have control. The judge has authority. So that's what we see God has in this verse. He is in control of the world, and he sees everything that we do. But it also shows that we are going to have consequences, whether good or bad. And what that implies is that there is accountability for our actions. And if there's accountability, then that implies that we have freedom of choice. Like, you don't hold somebody accountable for something that they don't have any ability to control. That wouldn't be fair. But yet God holds us accountable for every hidden thing we do, whether good or evil. That means we have choice. We can do good or we can do evil. We are the ones who are the holders of our destiny, if you will. And when I look at these two passages, there's three components that jump out to me that help understand and bring together this tension between our free will and God's sovereignty. And the first thing that we see in both these passages and in all of our lives is that we have freedom to choose. That is a gift that God has given us. All through the Bible, it's very clear that God has given humans autonomy to make choices. Sometimes they make very good choices. They trust God. They end up in Hebrews chapter 11 of the heroes of faith for their incredibly great things that they've done and ways that they've trusted God. Sometimes their awful behavior is also recorded in Scripture. You can pretty much read most of all of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and all of 2 Chronicles. It's a lot of kings doing terrible things that continues to lead all of the Israelite people further and further away from God until the consequence comes that they are judged. The Assyrians take them into captivity. The Babylonians take them into captivity. But they had freedom to choose. We don't think of choice as a gift from God often. It's just we've always had it. But do you understand? The freedom we have to choose is truly a gift from God that has been given to us to steward. He didn't have to give us that freedom. He didn't have to give us the ability to make choices on all these things and to be agents of freedom to move and do what we will. He offered that to us out of love. And now we have the opportunity to steward that. And we have to think about, are we going to use this freedom of choice for good or for ill? The second thing in resolving this tension component is that our choices are bounded by God. He's given us freedom to choose, but he's also given us boundaries on it. We don't have the ability to do absolutely anything that our imagination can conjure up. When you decided to come to church today, how were you going to get here? You might have thought, oh, I could walk to church today. Some of you, if you were feeling really sporty, you might have been like, I could run to church or skip to church. I could get in my car and drive to church. I could take an Uber. But while we'd like maybe some mornings to just like wiggle our nose like I Dream of Jeannie and teleport into church without having to get up and walk or drive, we don't have that opportunity, do we? We're not capable of it. We see Jesus does it after the resurrection, but we can't teleport ourselves. We can't fly. Our freedom in how we act, actually, we don't think of it this way often, but it is bounded by limits that God, in his sovereignty, has set for us. He has said, here's a good gift of choice, and you can choose within this circle of limitations that I have set up for you. And the third component, we see that in the garden, God says, you can eat from any of these trees. That's basically, you can eat from any of the trees, but you can't go 200 miles away and find fish. That's not what God was talking about at that point. He's saying, this is your choice, Adam. Here's the bounded set for you to choose from. Now, the third component is that our choices have consequences. Like I've talked about in Genesis, if you eat from it, you will certainly die. In Ecclesiastes, everything you do will be brought into judgment, whether good or evil. As I described the kings of Israel, they were able to choose good and God would bless them, or choose bad and God would, there would be curses on them. And ultimately, they were not able to pick how they were going to live and pick the consequence that they wanted. Sometimes I keep going back to this parent-child analogy, but it fits really well. Maybe you've seen a child before who wants to behave how they want to behave, and they want to pick the result of their behavior. They want to be ornery and fight with you and do all those things, and they want to stay up late and watch the TV show they want to watch. And when you say, no, I told you not to do that, or you'd go to timeout, they're like, I don't want to go to timeout. They want to have the freedom of choice at the front end and have the consequence at the back end. Our part in this life is we don't get to set that. God is the one who sets that in our lives. In his sovereign rule, his authority over all, he is the one who sets up the consequences for us. And so how this plays out in our lives, to just simplify, okay? I know this concept, it's a little bit on the heady side. It's more philosophical, but it's something we have to understand. Who's in control of our behaviors and what's going on in the world? And we have to say it's both. We are responsible and accountable for how we live our lives, okay? That's the first part of this. We have freedom of choice within the bounded set. We are responsible and accountable for how we live out our lives. We can't just blame others when things go badly around us. We can't just say, the devil made me do it, or God did this in my life. It's terrible. We have to take responsibility for these things. And on the other hand, God has the power and authority to intervene at any time, however he wishes. Because he ultimately has this authority over and above ours. Our authority, our free agency is within the context of his sovereignty. This plays out beautifully when you look at the story in Acts about the apostle Saul. I'll call him an apostle, yeah. Saul was the Jew among Jews, the Pharisee among Pharisees. He wanted to make sure that true religion, the Israelite religion, was being followed perfectly. He hated the people of the way in this new Jesus talk. And so he was heading to Damascus to go arrest the Christians. And on the way, Jesus intervened. He met him miraculously on the road to Damascus. He saw a bright light. He fell to his knees. He heard a voice. Scales were put on his eyes and he couldn't see anything. And in this moment, I believe Saul still had a choice. He could have chosen stubbornly to push back from Jesus and say, no, I don't believe what is going on right now. This is a figment of my imagination. He had choice up to that point to live his life how he was living it. And even in that moment of God's intervention, he got to choose. And he chose to say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And he gave his life to be a missionary to pretty much the entire Mediterranean area and telling people about Jesus. And so that was a way that Paul had freedom of choice, and God intervened through his sovereignty to change the course of history. I think it's summarized well in Proverbs 16, verse 9, where we read, in their hearts, humans plan their course. We have responsibility for our own actions. But the Lord establishes their steps. God still has some overarching command of what is going on in our lives outside and beyond us trying to live out and take responsibility for how we live. And how this works out then, how do we follow God? If he wants us, you know, moving things and intervening, how he does that most commonly is through the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we believe that when we become followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells inside of us, what that means is that God is able to intervene through that small voice inside of you that says, hey, you should call this person. You need to stop being so harsh with your spouse or with your child. You should do this. You're getting dry spiritually. You need to take time to reconnect with me. That is God's intervening hand. We have the choice to listen to it and obey, or to push back from it and keep doing our own thing. But God is sovereignly trying to move us and steer us in the direction that he knows is best for us by the leading of his Spirit to move this whole world to the fulfillment that he wants to bring it to. And so as a result, our prayers and our witness to others, our good deeds are able to join in what God is trying to do in bringing this world, to bring the new kingdom to earth. as I was thinking of a simplified way to understand how God's sovereignty and our free will fit together, I thought of the analogy of me building a house. So many of you know I've been building a house, just moved in, very excited about that. But in this whole process, I have been the sovereign Lord and master of my house, right? I helped design it, I picked the colors and everything else with my wife. Well, my wife picked much of it and I am alongside of her. And I could have decided I will build the entire house on my own and I will have full control over where every piece of wood and every nail and every screw and every paint stroke goes. But I chose to bring other people to get them involved because I did not have the time. So I hired a builder and the builder got subcontractors. And in doing that, I did not relegate my authority to the builder or to the subcontractors. I still have authority and control over how this is going to look. In the same way, though, I am not controlling them like puppets to have them do every single detailed thing exactly how I want them to do it. I give instruction, and then they are to carry it out in their own free will. Oftentimes, it goes very well, and I would show up and look at the site and be like, wow, this is coming together. It looks fantastic. But other times, they would use their freedom of choice to make choices that were not right. And I would walk in and be like, why is the kitchen tile in the bathroom? And why did they paint the interior trim color the same as the exterior trim color? That looks terrible. What were they thinking? And I would get frustrated. And you see how this analogy is coming together. Like, I have given them the ability to have freedom of choice. And in many ways, they did well. And in some ways, they screwed up. And when they screwed up, do you know what I did? I intervened. And I would step in and I would call my builder and I would say, hey, by the way, this isn't right. That's not right. You need to move this. You need to change that. You need to put this here to make it my ultimate plan and vision for how I want to bring this house together. God's building something much bigger than a house. He's building his kingdom. And we have a part to play in building his kingdom. We get to be participants in it. And he gives us this good gift to steward, to join him in it. And oftentimes we do really well, and sometimes we screw up. But in God, in his infinite wisdom, he gives us grace to make those mistakes and then forgive us of our sins and our mistakes and to help prod us on back in the direction that he wants us to go. And so ultimately, when we look at this whole picture of God's sovereignty, our human control, all the analogies I've shown you, the scriptures I've shown you, what I want you to understand is, I think rather than saying that God is fully in control, it's better to recognize he has ultimate control. Fully in control is this picture of God being active in every decision of every person in all of human history. And what that does is it takes us off the hook and it makes God culpable for everything bad in the world. But God does have ultimate control. The buck stops with him, if you will. How this whole world is moving forward to the eternal destiny that he has laid out in Scripture, that's on his shoulders to complete. And he's working with us in our freedom of choice to make that happen. And so that's how we need to understand God's sovereign authority. He's the master, he's the Lord of everything. And our freedom of choice operates within his sovereign control. And that's the good news that Jesus came to share, that we get to have a part in what God is doing here. We get to have a part in bringing joy and peace and God's love and his mercy and forgiveness to other people. That is a gift that we should treasure, that we should appreciate, that we should not squander. We need to stop seeing this as an either or and see it as a both and working together. Ultimately, as a gift God has given, but also a responsibility he has put on our shoulders for us to treasure and steward well. And that is what we as his followers are called to do each and every day. It's not a one-time choice. It's a daily choice. Are we going to choose to obey and follow, or are we going to choose to turn our backs on God that day? And we have to continue every day thinking about, God, I want to follow you one more step, listening to what you're doing. Trusting that he'll intervene, he'll move you in the direction he wants you to move, because ultimately he is always in